Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. And how many of you have had to go move to a new area and had to find a church? Several of us have. Well, let me tell you, if you were in Corinth, there would only be one church. But if I were you, I would not join it. What a church it was. It was a church that was filled with people who had worshiped a goddess in that town before the Christians came, and they had harlotry as part of their worship. So that when the Apostle Paul is talking to them, listen to this. We're going to look at chapter 13, so just turn there and get ready. But now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, for idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Boy, that's a pretty tough list, isn't it? What a rotten group they were. But then listen to this statement. Boy, if you want to jump up and down, click your heels together, this is a good place to do it. Listen to what he says. "And such were," past tense, "some of you, but you're washed." Let me add a statement there, "in the blood." You're sanctified, set aside by God. You're justified. In the eyes of God, some of these folks were justified just as if they had never sinned in the eyes of God. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. These people got converted. They got saved. And it made a difference. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. If you've been into any of these sins that he mentioned, I know something about you. You have some struggles. Because you and I get saved, we still have a sinful nature. And we're still prone to do wrong. Prone to sin. But these people, he said, such were some of you. Thank God. We may have a past, but thank God for the future. And thank God for the Holy Spirit living inside of us. What a wonderful truth it is. But if you've been born of the Spirit of God, He lives in you, and He lives in you not passively. He lives in you actively. He wants to help you. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So the church of Corinth, they had problems. If you were to go and read the fifth chapter, one of the problems in that church, if you're considering it for membership, is there's a fellow there that took one of his father's wives and is living with her. But not only does he live with her, but listen to what the church does. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 just for a moment. He's talking about this man that's living with his father's wife. He says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus," verse 4, "when you're gathered together," you assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, "and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." But notice this next statement. "Your glorying is not good." Here's a church with a man that's living an ungodly life, and he's a member. And instead of setting him aside and disciplining him, they glory in it. I'm afraid that I would be accurate. I wish this was not so, but I think I'm accurate when I say these folks were boasting about what was taking place with this man. What a mess. You have to be careful what church you join, don't you? But this church here had another problem. Two men couldn't get along together, and so they go to law and they sue each other in the church openly. Everybody knows it. And Paul says, hold it a minute. The Holy Spirit says through Paul, he says, hold it a minute, fellas. Don't you know that the righteous are going to judge the world? And he said, you shouldn't be going to law one against another. You should get the body of Christ together and let the least among you judge this matter. It's just a mess. But the Holy Spirit knows what this church needs. And there are two chapters, chapter 13 that we're going to look at today, and chapter 15, that they're devoted to one subject. 13, charity, love. Chapter 15, the resurrection, and what a wonderful chapter it is. The Holy Spirit knows what you and I need. But when you look at chapter 13, the Apostle Paul has come to Corinth. He and Sosthenes have helped this church to get started, and it's growing. And here comes another fellow by the name of Apollos in there. And Apollos is a great godly man. He needs to do some growing, but he's got some things that are not exactly right. But he's a good godly man. And these two men, Paul and Apollos, back, if we went back a little bit further again, we'd find that the church has schisms. Some says, Paul is the better preacher, and he's the one I follow. And some said, have you not heard Apollos? And they just bicker back and forth. But in chapter 13, we find the chapter on love. Look, if you would, at verse 1. Though I, who is the author, the Apostle Paul, speaking by inspiration of God, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men. He said, if I have the gift of speaking in tongues, I speak the tongues of men, and I speak the tongues of angels, and I do not have charity or love, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Class, you could have the gift of tongues, but if you do, that those tongues do not come from a heart that is committed to the Lord, a heart that is in love with Jesus and in love with God's people, your speaking in tongues is just noise. Look. It's like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It's just noise unless love is driving that gift. Three gifts. Charity. The gift of tongues. That was the prized, the preferred gift of the Spirit that the church at Corinth preferred. The gift of prophecy. Another favorite of the church at Corinth. And a third, the gift of knowledge. We'll talk about those and define them just a bit later. Look, he said, if I have those gifts, look at verse 2, the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I have the gift of knowledge, though I have all faith, so that we would remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. The only thing that adds value to our service for God is the fact that it's by love we serve one another, and by love of God we do what we do. charity, love. Look at verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is the spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gives for a person to be able to see what's taking place and be able to tell the truth from the Holy Spirit about the future. It's they understand purposes and understand God's ways, and they speak the truth in prophecy. But look and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, the spiritual gift of knowledge. It's that gift that a person just immediately, without any, quote, study, unquote, quote closed, God the Holy Spirit speaks to them, and He gives them that gift of knowledge so they can tell the truth in love. Truth about individuals, but it's based on love. Look at verse 2 in the middle. Though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I have give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And this is the Apostle Paul. He said, I do not get any profit from this. I am just simply nothing if it's not moved and motivated by love. Now, he begins to describe these three gifts, tongues, prophecy, and knowledge, are temporal gifts that are going to pass from usefulness. We will see that toward the end of the chapter, if we do get that far, which I think we will without any difficulty. Look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Look at me, class. Because you love people, and because you love God, is it your propensity that when someone is not doing exactly what they need to do and what they ought to do, you just hold back and you wait? You suffer long. You're not quick to jump in to that kettle of fish and raise up a stink. Charity, love, is long suffering. Listen to the word of God. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Listen. Instead of jumping in and feathers flying in every direction, you wait on God. Because of love, every one of us ought to be long-suffering, not quick to jump, not quick to act, not quick to speak, but long-suffering to hold back and wait on God. Look at the next statement. Charity is kind. May I quote to you a scripture that all of us ought to remember? Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. How do you define tender-hearted? It is the opposite of being hard-hearted. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Kindness. Just someone who is kind. Love is described as being kind. look at the next statement, verse 4. Charity envieth not. The word envy is talking about something that just boils over. A person that burns with anger, burns with hatred, and they're moved by, mark it down, that person is not speaking or acting from the point of love. They're acting from the point of envy. They just burn up, they boil over, they burn in hatred, they burn in anger. Love doesn't do that. Look at the next statement. Charity vaunteth not itself. Think about that for a moment. Do you exalt yourself? Do you push yourself forward? Are you a braggart? Love doesn't brag. Love doesn't vaunt itself. Love is not puffed up. Full of oneself. Not love. By love serve one another. I probably have told you this. May have told it to you recently. But my memory doesn't always serve me sometimes. Laura and I were flying from El Paso, Texas, to Baltimore to go back to the church that we'd served there for years. Got on the plane, and she's sitting back in the back a little ways, and I was sitting about third seat back. And when I'd walk down there, there was a couple sitting, one by the window, one by the outside aisle. In the middle was a baby. And they said, we didn't buy this seat. Would you like to have this seat? I said, yes, that'd be very good. She gets up from the window. She comes to the middle seat. She takes the baby. And I sit down beside them. And they began to ask him, what do you do? She was a news anchor down in the valley of West Texas, down in the Rio Grande Valley. She served one of those towns there, one of the news sections on the television. Say she was the anchor for the night program. Her husband was a lawyer. And they said, well, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. And she leaned over and she said, let me ask you something. What is the secret to a good marriage? If somebody asked you that question, what would you say? Well, I didn't know what to say. But do you know what I know? God did. And I said, well, here it is. By love, serve one another. And she said, that works. Just by love to serve your husband, by love, serve your spouse, your wife, by love, you serve one another. That's the secret to a happy marriage. Being willing to serve. Look at this. Love is not puffed up, but love serves willingly. Verse 5. Love does not behave itself unseemly. What does that mean, class? Pretty simple. Love has good manners. Do you know what the basis of manners is? The basis of manners is pretty simple. When a person has good manners, they are aware of those that are around them. When I was a teenager, about 13 years old, we had a banquet at Snyder High School, and they had made the announcement. It was probably Snyder Junior High School. You come to the banquet, you don't have to have a suit on if you're a boy, a man to wear it. You don't have to have a suit on. And I believed them. I had a pretty corduroy shirt that was green, and I thought it was good looking. I had a date that night. We stopped at the house. Dad was driving to pick her, the date up. And I opened the door, and I climbed in and waited for her. I got home after that banquet, and my dad barked at me for a long time. He said, "Son, you always open the door for the lady." He made a believer out of me. That lady that sits right over there in the blue dress. We were married in 1961. That was a long time ago. My normal habit, because of what my dad said when I was 13 years old, that I always open the door for my wife before she gets out of the car. It was a Sunday morning in Dover, Delaware, and we'd had some things going on that I was not comfortable with. And all the way home from church that morning, I kept chewing those things over. And if you'd watched my face, you'd have seen me. My wife looked at me and said, "What you thinking about?" Well, she didn't that day. She knew that something was wrong, but she didn't say that. I get out of the car. I go in the house. I go to the bedroom. She's not there. I go to the kitchen. She's not there. I go throughout the house, and she's not there. And then it dawned on me. I didn't open the door. I go out there, and she's sitting right where she always sat till I opened the door. The basis of manners, of not behaving oneself unseemly, is that you are aware of the presence of others around you, and you consider them in your decisions. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Look at the next one. Verse 5. Love behaveth, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Love does not seek what I want. I don't have to be pleased if I love. I don't have to get what I want every time. I don't seek just for me. Seeketh not her own. The church of Corinth had a problem with that. Look back to chapter 6 just for a moment. Look at verse 6. This is where they go to law one against another. Look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 6, 6. "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded?" Don't have to have your way. Love doesn't seek its own. Look at verse 5 in chapter 13 again. "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Look back, verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Charity doesn't, verse 5, lose its temper quickly. But look at the next statement. Love, charity, thinketh no evil. I read of a preacher by the name of Wiersbe, great man of God. And he said he had a friend that had a little notebook. In that notebook, he had a list of every person who he perceived had hurt him in some special way. And he had it noted. He had the book there. Because we love. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and He is producing love in our lives. We do not, because of love, keep a catalog with a list of every person that we perceived has done us wrong. A husband and his wife have an argument. And he says, well, this is what you've done. And he begins to list them. And she says, but you. And then she begins to list them. That is not love acting. Love thinketh no evil. It doesn't catalog. Keep a list of wrongs. Look at verse 6. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Let's back up to chapter 6 again just for a moment. Chapter 5, verse 6. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, says to the church at Corinth, you're glorying, you're boasting in evil, in iniquity. Don't you understand that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little bit of iniquity will corrupt everything. A congregation that allows a little bit of iniquity is allowing and preparing for a body to be destroyed because of iniquity. And he says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but this church gloried in a brother's taking of his father's wife. Next one. Love, verse 6, 13, 6, rejoiceth in the truth. Joe Friday would put it this way, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing else. But even truth about us that we're uncomfortable with ought to be a reason to rejoice because it gives us the opportunity to correct. It rejoiceth in truth. Verse 7, beareth, does not reject the fallen. does not reject another's fall. I think of Noah. He gets off the ark. He drinks wine and becomes drunk. His son walks in and sees him, and he goes and tells his brother, and he apparently is laughing about it. Two older brothers take a blanket, hold it on their shoulders, back up, and cover their father's nakedness. Love does not reject the fallen, but it covers, beareth all things. It covers error. It covers a multitude of sins. Love will allow someone else to fail without us rejecting them for their failure. Look at the next one. Love believeth all things. How do you respond to an evil report about a brother? Do you just back off and say, hold it a minute. I know him pretty well. I trust him. And let's just wait and see how this thing's going to fall out. Don't be hasty to reject. Beareth all things, believeth, expects, love expects the best, even from those of whom it is reported that they have fallen. We expect them to make it right. We believe all things. We hope all things. The word hope has in it the idea of we look forward to this thing with confidence. We're waiting in confidence that it's going to be okay. Instead of expecting the worst, we hope and expect that it will be all right. That's love speaking. Love endureth all things. Love is not a quitter. It doesn't throw in the towel and just quit and walk away. The Church of Corinth. I wouldn't want to take my family there. But wait on God. Listen to Psalm 27. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I look at what's taking place here. But instead of just quitting, in the church court, you could see that it was so evident that things were wrong. But understand that the promise is this, and we know, not think, not wish, not suppose, not hope, but know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. God has a purpose for every failure. God has a purpose for every mistake. God has a purpose for every wrong. And when you and I have endured wrong, it may be God's preparation for our future. Love endureth. It doesn't throw in the towel. It doesn't quit. And David said, the only reason I didn't faint, the only reason I didn't quit, the only reason that I could endure was because I believed to see. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness. I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God's not through. God's working, and He's working this for good. Don't quit. Endure. Endure all things. But let's come back again. Look, verse 8. Charity never fails. Charity, there'll never be a place where love is not appropriate. It never fails. It never becomes useless. But where the prophecies, that gift of being able to foretell, there was a time that it was going to no longer be useful, and that time is this. Look, verse 10, that when that which is perfect is come, my friend, there is one thing on this earth that is perfect. It's the book, the Bible. This is not speaking of Jesus when He comes the second time, but it's speaking of when this book is completed. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. It will no longer be needed. The gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues, every one of those things had a terminal point when they would no longer be used in the Christian's life. And it's when this book is finished, when it was complete. No longer needed tongues, no longer needed prophecy, no longer needed that gift of knowledge. We have the knowledge right here. Look back at verse 8. Let's start there again. Charity never faileth. Where the prophecies, they shall fail. They're going to pass away. Where there be tongues, the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, it's going to cease. It's no longer going to be needed. Where there be knowledge, that spiritual gift of knowledge, it's going to vanish away. For we know in part, at that moment when this book of Corinthians was written, there was just a partial revelation, a partial message. The Bible was not complete. We knew in part. We prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, which is complete, is come, that which is in part will be done away. Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I became mature, as a believer, I put away childish things. Now, we see through a glass darkly, but then, when the book is complete, face to face. Now I know in part, but then, when the book is complete, then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now abideth a gift that never ceases, faith, a gift that never ceases, hope, a gift that never ceases, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. That love, listen, God is love. He does not act. He does not speak. He does not move without love, because he is love. When he moves, when he acts, when he speaks, it's love speaking. God is love. And he says, brethren, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Now abide faith, hope, faith, expectation for the future, hope, assurance, charity, love. These three, the greatest of these is charity. We've read God's description. He has described what love is and what love does. This morning, I would like to ask you to just bow your head for a moment. Close your eyes and just ask God, God, did I pass the test? Do I speak in love? Do I act in love? Is love a part of who I am? If you failed the test, as I have failed the test, it's that encouragement to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those qualities are produced in us by the Holy Spirit controlling us and filling us. Would you ask God to fill you with His Spirit and to produce in you those nine qualities: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance.